Praise the Lord. Let's look at the Word a little bit tonight. Have you ever said these words? Nobody's perfect. Nobody's perfect. When you're criticized at work, maybe for not doing the job the way they thought it ought to be done, and you did it the way you thought it should be done, have you ever said something like, well, what do they expect? I mean, nobody's perfect. I mean, nobody's perfect. Have you ever said that? Or have you ever heard somebody else say, nobody's perfect? Well, of course you've heard that. We've all heard that. Here's the thing. When we say the phrase, nobody's perfect, what we're actually communicating is that nobody's perfect and nobody can be perfect. I mean, we're saying, you know, that nobody is without a flaw. No one is without faults. And so nobody's perfect. Nobody can be perfect, with the result being indicated that there's no reason to try. Why try? I mean, nobody's perfect. Nobody can be perfect. Why try? Why try to be perfect? In churches today, we hear a lot about grace, and there seems to be a message that implies that God has done everything and that there is nothing that we need to do any further. God's grace has already done everything, and so we don't need to do anything. What's happening today is that churches are confusing the mercy of God that is available for the forgiveness of our sins. They're confusing that with the grace of God that empowers us to do what God has assigned us to do. Think about this. The Bible says in Titus 2, verses 11 and 12, it says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." That passage says that grace teaches us to deny ungodliness. It teaches us to deny worldly lusts. It teaches us that we should live righteously. Grace then becomes the teacher that empowers us. The Amplified Bible reads those verses, "For the grace of God, His unmerited favor and blessing, has come forward, appeared for the deliverance from sin and the eternal salvation for all mankind. It," the grace, "has trained us to reject," that's interesting, "trained us to reject and renounce all ungodliness, irreligion, and worldly passionate desires, to live discreet, temperate, self-controlled, upright, devout, spiritually whole lives in this present world." So that's telling us that grace then is an empowerment to do something. It's an empowerment to say no to some things and yes to what God says. No to the flesh, yes to God. So grace teaches us something. The word grace in the Greek literally means favor. So grace then is God's favor that enables us to do what we could otherwise not be able to do. You can't get born again without grace. It's God's favor that empowers you to be able to receive the new birth when you believe what God says that He will do. You see, we have to understand that. Grace is the empowerment to do that. In reality, the Bible never tells us that once we get born again, there's nothing else for us to do. The Bible doesn't teach such a theology. It doesn't say, well, now that you're saved, there's nothing else to do. It tells us we must grow in grace. It tells us we must grow in faith, grow in the knowledge of God. It tells us we must mature as disciples of the Master. You see, we're not here just to get saved so we can go to heaven. Going to heaven is certainly a part of that, but there's something to do between now and heaven. Our righteousness, I want you to get this. I'm going to say this probably more than once in this teaching. Our righteousness is based on the finished work of Jesus' blood and His sacrifice on the cross. In fact, our righteousness is actually His righteousness. Okay? Our righteousness came at the moment of salvation. That is about what Jesus did. Our life of faith, however, the faith that pleases God, the Bible talks about in Hebrews chapter 6, it's a choice that we make on a daily basis. Now, when we fail, we understand there's always repentance and we can receive forgiveness. That's mercy, not grace. We can receive that, but we've got a lot to do until we go to heaven. We've got a lot to do. Now, let me step back to what I said to begin with. Nobody's perfect. That's what we think. Nobody's perfect but Jesus, right? I mean, and after all, he was the Son of God. He was perfect. Well, I think we need some mind renewal about a couple of things. Jesus' sacrificial death, when he became our substitute on the cross and took our sins, I mean, that is a one-of-a-kind substitution, a one-of-a-kind death, and there is no one who will ever, ever need to do that again, and we need to be able to receive that by faith. That's all we got to do to get that kind of righteousness, to get the new birth. However, Jesus' ministry and his life of faith on the earth was done as a man anointed by the Holy Ghost. And that he did as an example that we're to follow. We're to emulate him in our lives. In other words, we must be committed, be willing to change, be willing to take up our cross daily in submission to him, doing what he tells us to do in the same way that Jesus did what the Father told him to do. Right? It's a life of giving ourselves away. Well, yeah, but nobody's perfect. Well, think about this. I'm going to share with you a couple passages of Scripture. This is Jesus talking in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. I just think about it. Jesus said, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect." Jesus told us to be perfect, like God the Father is perfect. Wow, that's almost mind-boggling, isn't it? He said in Luke chapter 6, verse 40, "The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master." Now Jesus here is saying we're to be perfect like the Father, we're to be perfect like him. He said we'll never exceed him because he's the master. But he's saying we're to be like him and be perfect like he is perfect. I mean, man, that just blows the doors off of that nobody's perfect idea, or nobody can be, or nobody's supposed to be. Jesus told us to be perfect. Now that means he must have some kind of definition that we're not recognizing at this moment. Jesus said that if we're his disciples, we won't outdo him, but the goal is to be perfect, like he's perfect. That means we're supposed to come to the place that we do what God called us to do in the same way that Jesus did. Jesus' plan is for the world to be affected by Christians who are just like he is. I mean, man, that's his plan, to populate our communities, to populate our nation with little Jesus people everywhere. And I'm going to tell you something. If we start doing and acting and being the way we're supposed to be, recognizing who we are in Christ, who Christ is in us, I'm going to tell you, the devil's going to have a bad day every day, because we're going to walk and we're going to do what Jesus has called us to do. That's what we're supposed to do. 1 John 4:17 says, "As he is, so are we in this world." So there's something here about perfection that we're not understanding. It's true. Now, don't get me wrong. No one is without fault. No one. Jesus said, though, that we're to be perfect. No one is flawless. And we've somehow had the definition of perfect meaning flawless. We've had the definition of perfect meaning that we have no faults. Well, obviously, Jesus isn't talking about not having faults or not having flaws, because we know all of us have those. He can't be talking about having never sinned, because the Bible says we've all sinned, that our righteousness comes from Jesus, not from our performance. So we got to figure something out here. What's this even saying? Now, don't get confused. God loves you just like you are, but he doesn't intend for you to stay like you are. When you got born again, maybe you walked to the front of your church and they were singing "Just Like I Am." without one plea. And they were singing that song over and over again, and you realize that God would take you just like you are. And that is a real thing. God loves you, takes you just like you are, but He doesn't intend for you to stay like you are. He intends for you to grow in grace, grow in faith. He intends for you to grow in knowledge of Him. He intends for you to mature like the Master. He intends for you to become like Him. So let's see if we can figure out what the Bible's talking about here when it's talking about us being perfect. Let's look at a couple of things. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3. The little book of Philippians chapter 3, written by the Apostle Paul. Now, Paul was one of the greatest Christians that ever lived. I mean, he gave his life to preach the gospel, to plant and raise up churches for the glory of God. He taught people. He was quite the man of God, wrote most of the New Testament. God was all over this man. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul is speaking. Now, I'm going to read this passage out of the King James Bible, but I'm going to leave out the italicized words in the King James. Now, the King James writers and translators, they were good to us in that they italicized words that were not in the original language, and they put them in for what they believed would be clarity to the Scripture. In this particular passage, I'm going to read it without their italicized words in here. Here's what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 12. He says, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect." Now, that's something. He said, I hadn't got there. I haven't attained perfection. He said, no, I haven't attained, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended but one thing, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. That's a fascinating passage of Scripture, don't you think? Paul mentions perfection twice in the passage. First of all, he states that he's not yet perfect. He hasn't come to the completion. He hasn't come to the end of what God has called him to do. He's not yet perfect. He hasn't come into the total likeness of Christ. And yet in verse 15, he says that there are those people who are perfect and that they need to think the way Paul thinks. That's interesting. Nobody's perfect. Well, Paul said, I haven't reached it yet, but anybody who's perfect needs to think like me. How about that? See, notice Paul doesn't say, he didn't say, well, guys, he wrote this from jail, by the way. He didn't say, well, you know, I'm in jail, and let me just mention this to you. Nobody's perfect, and you might as well not try to be perfect. He didn't say that. He didn't say, nobody's perfect, so why try? What he said was, listen, I haven't quite reached it, but that motivates me to press on harder and more than ever before. He said, I'm giving my very best, giving my all, because I haven't quite reached it yet. I'm giving my all to grab hold of what it is that Jesus grabbed hold of me to do. I'm going to apprehend what I've been apprehended to do. I'm not stopping, and just because I'm not yet perfect doesn't mean I quit and don't try to be. I am going to give it everything I have until I reach that place that I'm supposed to be. He said, perfection is the goal. I don't say, well, nobody's perfect and they can't be, so why try? I say, let's do what we're supposed to do. Let's reach the goal. He says that he's going to do it. He's going to give everything he has. Now, he's not talking about the righteousness he received at the new birth in Jesus' blood. That's not what he's talking about here. He's not talking about doing some kind of work in order to get God to approve of him so he can be saved. He's not saying you got to be perfect for God to give you the new birth. He's not saying you got to be perfect for God to love you. He's saying we've got to reach for the goal. He's talking about a walk with the Lord Jesus that goes beyond being a baby, immature Christian into being a mature believer, accomplishing the will and plan of God for his life. He's talking about perfection in life that is beyond just going to heaven when you die. God didn't just save you to go to heaven. He saved you for a purpose while you're in the earth. Think about this verse of Scripture, 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him." That's a pretty powerful verse. God is looking throughout the whole earth because he wants to find a perfect heart so he can support that one, so he can empower that one, so he can make his manifested presence be shown through that one whose heart is perfect. Now notice, the verse did not say God's looking throughout the whole earth to find somebody whose theology is perfect. God is not looking for perfect theology. He's looking for a perfect heart. It did not say those who have perfect knowledge. The Bible clearly tells us that we don't know anything. If we think we know something, we don't know anything yet as we ought to know it. God knows everything. If we think we know what he knows, we're silly. He didn't say God's looking for those whose performance is perfect. He's looking for someone whose heart is perfect. The Bible talks of David, and it calls him a man after God's own heart, a man who had a perfect heart. And yet we know David's performance was not perfect. Okay, he committed adultery. He was not a great father, apparently. Did some goofy things with his boys. But he had a heart that was after God. And God liked that. The perfection the Lord is looking at isn't flawlessness. What God is looking for is a perfect heart. He's looking for heart perfection. When Jesus is talking about being perfect, he's talking about a heart that is perfect. He's talking about a desire that is perfect. A heart that is perfect for God. Let's look at the word perfect. We've seen it both in the New Testament and the Old Testament. Let's look at it for just a moment. The word perfect in the Old Testament in the Hebrew language is the Hebrew word shalem. Shalem. Shalem means complete. It means whole. So now we get a whole different definition of it. It doesn't mean flawless. It meant complete, or it means whole. It's akin to the word shalom, which means completeness, whole, nothing missing, nothing broken. That's what shalom means. Shalem is close to that. It simply means complete or whole. In other words, God is looking for a heart that is complete or whole. He's looking for someone who is wholehearted. That's what perfect is. Let's read that verse again. "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them who are wholehearted toward him." That's what God's looking for. He's looking for wholehearted people. People who will serve him with their whole heart all the time, every day. He'll show himself strong in their behalf. He'll support them. Let's look at the word perfect in the New Testament. When Jesus said, "Be ye therefore perfect," the word perfect there and in the other verse we read is teleos. The Greek word teleos means complete, completeness, whole. Once again, God is talking or looking for people who have perfect hearts. Hearts that are sold out to him. Wholehearted Christians who love him with all their might. They are completely sold out and totally willing to obey and grow with him in what he says, in his word, and by his spirit. That's what God is looking for. That's perfection. Man, when we come to the place where that we are totally, totally, wholeheartedly in favor of God and his word and whatever he says, that's what God's looking for. You see, many churches have pronounced the message that God has done everything and there's nothing else we need to do. But Paul disagreed there in Philippians. He proclaimed the need to press on, to grab hold, to do more than just be here until Jesus comes back. to just be here until we die and attend church every now and then and you know, not cuss most of the time. No, he's talking about people who are wholehearted. Listen, if the only objective of the new birth were heaven, then we ought to already be there. Then we're wasting a lot of time here between the new birth and the rapture, between the new birth and death. I mean, if the only purpose was going to heaven, then maybe what needs to happen when the preacher baptizes you, maybe he ought to just hold you under till you, so you can go on to meet Jesus face to face, you think? Obviously, I'm just kidding. We need to understand that there's something that we are here to do. It's not just to get to heaven. Jesus left us here for a purpose. The epistles are written to believers. By the epistles, I'm talking about the letters, starting with Romans, all the way through 3 John. Those letters are written to Christian believers to show them how to live a Christian life successfully and to become wholeheartedly committed to Jesus Christ while in this world. That's what God's looking for. He's looking for wholehearted people. Let me read you some quotes here. Before I do that, let me remind you, God loves us the way we are, but He does not want to leave us the way we are. He loves us the way we are, but He does not love the things that we do that contradict His word and contradict His will. We might still make it to heaven, but He wants to do more, bring heaven to us, show Himself strong on our behalf. Now let me move to this next little point I want to make. I'm going to mention a preacher's name in a minute, and everybody will know his name. Considered perhaps the greatest preacher in the history of the world, other than Jesus or maybe the Apostle Paul, but at least the greatest preacher in the history of America. Great preacher, counselor to probably a half a dozen presidents. Won more people to Jesus than almost anybody to ever live. Obviously, I'm talking about Dr. Billy Graham. Dr. Graham recently made a few statements that I just want to read. These were made in the last year or two, maybe 3 years. I want to read some statements that Dr. Graham made. And this really says a lot about what I'm saying today. He said this. He said, being a Christian is more than just an instantaneous conversion. It is a daily process whereby you grow to be more and more like Christ. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? It's not just an instantaneous thing. It's not just something that we did once and now we're done with it. No, it's growing, maturing every day. Dr. Graham also said, being called a Christian should identify us with the demands Christ makes on those who belong to Him. He tells us to count the cost of following Him. Now that sounds like there's more for us to do. We've already read in the Bible, which is the ultimate answer, but Dr. Graham says there's more for us to do. Dr. Graham said this, when Jesus becomes our master, we set aside our way and walk in His way. It's not always easy, but enormously productive and challenging because those who follow Him become shining lights in a very dark world. Man, I tell you, sadly, today, in today's world, most Christians aren't shining lights. They just blend in with the world. Dr. Graham said this, those outside the church expect followers of Christ to live differently. Yet today, many in church are chasing after the world. Not to win them, but to be like them. This is very dangerous, and the Bible gives account to the tragic results. You see, we're not to be like the world. No, we're not to be weirdos. We don't have to, you know, be oddballs, but we do have to be different. We're lights because we're allowing God to change us, to change us, to change us. He also said, it would not be surprising if people believe easily in a God who makes no demands. But this is not the God of the Bible. Satan has cleverly misled people by whispering that they can believe in Jesus Christ without being changed. But this is the devil's lie. I'm just going to tell you right now, perfection that we're talking about has to do with changing continually, changing over and over. One more quote by Billy Graham. Many churches of all persuasions, he said, are hiring research agencies to poll neighborhoods, asking what kind of church they prefer. Then the local churches design themselves to fit the desires of the people. True faith in God that demands selflessness is being replaced by trendy religion that serves the selfish. Wow. In other words, what he's saying, what I've been saying, is that true godly perfection is a lifelong pursuit. It's serving God. It is being wholeheartedly passionate for God, for what He wants to do, what He tells me to do, and being willing to change anything along the way so that He can be glorified, so that His kingdom can be advanced. God wants us to pursue Him. We've got to continue to change. Now, I'm not talking about change so we can get saved. Hear me clearly. I'm not talking about doing work so I can get saved. I'm talking about allowing God to move in my life, allowing myself to submit and surrender to His will, allowing Him to change me by me submitting my will so that His will can be done in the earth. Yeah, but Brother Randy, you know this. Jesus loves people just the way they are, and He preached love and acceptance. And we need to love and accept people, including ourselves, just the way we are. Well, number one, I'd like for you to show me the verse when Jesus preached love and acceptance. Because Jesus, if you read the New Testament, especially the Gospels, you're going to find out, obviously, number one, yes, Jesus does love people, and He loves them the way they are. We've said that over and over so far. But Jesus preached repentance, faith, and the kingdom of God. Not love and acceptance, repentance, faith, and the kingdom of God, and then He commanded His disciples to love one another. Commanded the church to love one another. The command is love. He preached repentance. Repentance means change. Repentance is change. We need to be willing to make whatever adjustments are necessary in our lives to change, to do what God wants us to do. He preached repentance, faith. He told us to believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. And the kingdom is at hand. You see, this is more than just getting saved so I can go to heaven. This is getting saved so I can become a disciple, so that I can become like the Master, and so that, like the Master, I can hear what God wants me to do, give my life away for Him, being willing to be corrected at any moment along the way so that His kingdom gets all the glory. See, God has a purpose for my life. God has a purpose for your life. He intends for us to be perfect. He intends for us to be wholehearted. Now, I know this isn't preached a whole lot around these days, but listen, it's more than just getting my thrill. It's more than getting my healing, my miracle, my this and my that from God. This is my life becoming the miracle for God to use me for His glory, for His kingdom. We need to be people who are willing to not just get born again, but to make Jesus Christ Lord and Master. Not just to go to heaven, but to be changed all along the way. Now, for the next few weeks, we're going to talk about this change and talk about this perfection that God wants for us. I hope you'll tune in each week, because I want us to see some things God is intending on us being perfect. Let me pray for you today. Father, today I thank You that You said Your will is for us to be perfect, even as You're perfect. You said here in Your Word, God, that it's Your will for us to press in. Lord, it's Your will for us not to give up because nobody's perfect, but to become wholehearted to the degree that we press for the prize, that we give our very lives, God, for You, for Your cause, and for what You've called us to do. Father, I pray that the message preached today would be a blessing to those who hear it. Lord, it would be a motivation to us to give our lives wholly to You. Lord, that it'd be more than just religion, more than just churchy stuff, but God, a relationship with You that that causes us to change, that brings change into the world that is around us. Father, I thank you today. I bless the people. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.